Morning. I swear I'm not texting. I say that every Friday night. I'm not texting. Yeah, I just met Michael this morning. I'm already texting him. I don't know his number. No, I said a stopwatch because I have a tendency to go long-winded, and you guys don't want that, do you? All right, so there we go. Well, welcome to Cedar Creek. I want to say good evening, but good morning. I'm one of the guys who does a lot of the teaching on Friday night, along with Matt and Jerry and Rob. And so Jason and I switched to get a little exposure at the alternate services. So you'll have to bear with me this morning. A little bit less, I don't know what's the word, intellectual or theological than Jason, but I would highly, highly recommend his teaching from Friday night. He talked through Gideon, like I will this morning, but he talked about how we can be like Gideon and we can be fearfully self-centered, and we talked through the beginning of his life, how we can be humbly God-centered and his walking with God, and then when he ran ahead of God, he was pridefully self-centered. And I would just highly recommend it. I really, really appreciated his teaching, and it even gave me deeper insight, even after studying this for weeks and weeks and weeks, into what was going on in the text. So when that goes up online, I would suggest you guys take a look. But before we dive in and talk about Gideon, let's pray. Lord, I'm always nervous when I come up here, so I just pray that you would call me. And I just thank you for everyone here in this room, that they are seeking you and wanting to learn more about you. And I just pray over all of our hearts, that whatever we have preventing us from paying attention or focusing or the baggage in our lives, you would just strip that away and help us turn our gaze towards you and who you are and how you work in our lives and how you worked through Gideon's life, Lord. So we lift and commit this morning up to you and pray that all in your son's name. Amen. So we've been going through a series called Sunday School Revisited, God's Story of Redemption. And I'm going to do a brief recap. A couple weeks ago I taught, and I think I gave an 8-minute recap, so I'll try to be shorter than that. But we started off in Genesis 1:1, and we've been moving through the Old Testament. So we started off with creation. We talked about how God created all of us, and therefore he has authority over our lives. And because he created us for relationship with him, and we broke that. And the next week we talked about how we rebelled in the garden, and we broke the one rule he gave us, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we moved on from that, and we talked about how after we were kicked out of the garden, things just spiraled out of control. And every thought of man was only evil continually. In Genesis, I believe, 6, we're told that. And so God pulls Noah, a man who is trying to walk with and follow God, out of that and has him build this ark for 100 years in the middle of the desert. He floods the earth, saves them. It starts over. Things are still not going great. Abraham gets chosen. We move through Isaac. We talked about Joseph and him getting sold into slavery. We talked about the 10 plagues and how God had authority over Egypt, and he sent the 10 plagues to rebuke the nation of Egypt. And we've continued to move forward. Last week, Matt talked about the story of Jericho and how the people marched around a city for 7 days and the walls came tumbling down. And now, and that was through Joshua, and now Joshua has passed away and we are entering the time of the judges. And so one of the main themes that we see if we were to read the whole book, and I won't do that to you guys and just start reading 21 chapters of Judges, but one of the themes that we see is that God is continually faithful to the Israelites throughout all the garbage that's going on in the nation. And we see this cycle begin to happen throughout Judges. And so if you would, if you have your Bible, if you would open up to Judges chapter 2, we're going to start a little bit before Gideon's time, and we're going to move into that. So Judges 2, usually on Friday nights, there's Bibles in the back, and I mark the pages. So if you're using the same Bible as me, let's see here, that's roughly page 292. So I don't know if that'll be helpful to anyone, but it's helpful on Fridays. So if we would turn to Judges 2, chapter 2, verses 11 through 16, I'm going to read this for you guys here. Now the Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. They worshiped the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. Then They went after other gods from the surrounding peoples and bowed down to them. They infuriated the Lord, for they abandoned him, and they worshiped the Baal and the Ashtaroths. The Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he handed them over to marauders who raided them. He sold them to the enemies around them, and they could no longer resist their enemies. And whenever the Israelites went out, the Lord was against them, and he brought disaster on them, just as he had promised and sworn to them, and so they suffered greatly. And then the Lord raised up judges who saved them from the power of the marauders, but they did not listen to their judges. Instead, they continued to prostitute themselves out to other gods, bowing down to them. They quickly turned away from the way of their fathers, who had walked in obedience to the Lord's command. They did not do as their fathers did. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for the Israelites, the Lord was with him, and he saved the people from the power of their enemies while the judge was alive. The Lord was moved to pity whenever they groaned because of all the oppressing and the afflicting they endured. And so we see here in Judges 2, he's setting a theme. This is basically the recurring cycle throughout all of Judges, and it's really depressing. God redeems them, they rebel, they're oppressed again, they cry out for help, and it continues over and over and over. We see it in the next chapter. We see Othniel redeems Israel after they are oppressed. We see Ehud do the same thing. I believe it was the Moabite nation was oppressing Israelites, and he goes in and he plunges a sword into the king's belly. The servants think that he's relieving himself in the latrine, and he escapes. They wait a while because, you know, he's in the bathroom. They go in and find him dead and flee, and he flees and chase after him. And then we move to Shamgar, who I love his story. Shamgar once killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Moving on. That's the only verse that I'm aware of in Judges that mentions him. And then we have Deborah and Barak, and how we are here repeating this cycle for the fourth time with Gideon. And so the thing that struck me as I studied and worked through this book is God's faithfulness. He was totally faithful to these people who continued to prostitute themselves out to the gods of other nations, to worship the Baals and the Ashtaroths. And we see this cycle that I had mentioned before: first rebellion, then oppression, then crying out for help, and then redemption. And God is faithful through all of it. So let's dive into the story of Gideon. So if you would turn a page or two, depending on your Bible, to Judges chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now the Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. It starts over. He just redeemed them through Deborah and Barak. The land was peaceful for 40 years. We see the verse beforehand. But now the Israelites are once again doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so we see oppression. So the Lord handed them over to Midian 7 years because they oppressed Israel. Because of Midian, the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and the Kedemites came and attacked them. They encamped against them and destroyed the produce of the land, even as far as Gaza. They left nothing for Israel to eat, as well as no sheep, no ox, no donkey, for the Midianites came with their cattle and their tents like a great swarm of locusts. Later, they're described as a sea of camels. They and their camels were without number, and they entered the land and laid waste to it. So Israel became poverty-stricken because of Midian, and the Israelites cried out to the Lord. So once again, we see this oppression happening, and it's horrible. They're hiding in caves and mountains and strongholds, doing anything they can to stay away from these three peoples, and they cry out for help. And God responds. We see in verse 8, so the Lord sent a prophet to them, and he said to them, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you out of Egypt and out of a place of slavery. I delivered you from the power of Egypt and the power of all who oppressed you. I drove them out before you and gave you their land, and I said to you, I am Yahweh your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, whose land you live in, but you did not obey me. And so here, when I read through this struck me, because often when we go to God with a plea for help, when we cry out for a struggle in our lives or something that's going on, at least for me, I'm hoping for an arm around my shoulder and a there, I'll fix it. And that's not what God does here. He calls out the entire people and he says, you are going after other gods. You are worshiping other things. You have put other things before me. And I have asked you not to do that. I made it very clear when I made my covenant with you. That's the biggest thing. A couple weeks ago when I talked about the Ten Commandments, they're all summed up in love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And these things weren't happening. And so he rebukes them. But he also sends his judge, Gideon. And so thus enters Gideon. And like God was faithful to the judges, I want to show how God was so incredibly faithful to Gideon. We look at Hebrews 11 and we see him heralded as a champion and a hero of faith. And if we read his story, he was not a perfect guy. He made plenty of mistakes and he was afraid. He was very, very afraid. So if you would turn with me just a few new verses here, Judges 6, 11 through 16. Let's read about Gideon. So the angel of the Lord came, and he sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. Hope I said that right. His son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine vat in order to hide it from the Midianites. I don't know how many of you have ever made wine. I haven't. But a wine press is a hole in the ground, and they smash grapes in it. Maybe with their feet. That's what I always see in the cartoons. But they're smashing grapes in this hole. And typically, when you thresh wheat, you do it on a threshing floor, which is kind of like a big open platform in a barn with two doors, and the wind comes and blows the chaff away, because it's easy. So they're threshing wheat. He's threshing wheat in a wine press in a hole in the ground where there's no wind to blow the chaff away. He's afraid. He's making this job really, really hard for himself. But he's providing food. He's trying. So verse 12, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened? And where are his wonders that our fathers told us about? They said, hasn't the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us, and he's handed us over to Midian. Right away, we see Gideon doubting God's faithfulness in this situation. We earlier saw that they've been being oppressed for 7 years, and because things aren't going their way, he is doubting God's faithfulness, doubting his hand in all of this, doubting that he's actually working. If we continue on, the Lord turned to him and said, this is verse 14, go in the strength you have and deliver Israel from the power of Midian. Am I not sending you? So now God has called him a mighty man. In other translations, he's a mighty man of valor. And God is saying, no, you can deliver Israel. You can do it yourself as one man. And so he said to him, please, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Look, my family is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. Okay, God, I don't know. Do you know who I am? I'm Gideon. My clan is somewhere down here, and I'm the down here of the down heres. I am the nobody of nobodies. I am the weakest of the weak. I think you got the wrong guy. This is the very similar response that Moses gave to God when he came to him. He said, I can't talk well. You want me to go preach to the Pharaoh? You got to be nuts. But God responds, but I will be with you. And the Lord said to him, you will strike Midian down as if it were one man. And so we see Gideon doesn't even believe in himself. And the first thing God said to him was, but I believe in you. You are a mighty man of valor. I see something in you that you don't see in yourself. And God was faithful to see what he was, who he was. So we see that he had little confidence himself, but God was faithful, even though he doubted his faithfulness. Even though he doubted his own ability, God faithfully told him truth. And so moving on, we see also that Gideon, he feared man. Just a few verses later, God has come to Gideon and he said, okay, my first task for you is I want you to tear down this altar to Baal. And Let's read here in Judges 6:25. He says, "On that very night, the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull and a second young bull, 7 years old, and then tear down the altar of Baal that belongs to your father and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Build a well-constructed altar to the Lord, your God, on the top of this rock. Take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down.' And so Gideon took 10 of his male servants, and he did as the Lord told him. But because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it in the daytime, he did it at night." We see initially Gideon has a fear of man here. He's like, "Oh boy, you want me to cut down an altar with a bull, which is the symbol of that altar. So there's an altar for a bull, and I'm going to tear it down with a bull. And you want me to do this in my city. Everybody knows who I am. Everybody, you know, knows about Gideon and my dad Joash. And are you sure?" But we see that Gideon's fear later on wasn't even irrational. I mean, I would be afraid too. God says, "All right, I want you to go topple a tower at the university." Okay, I'm going to jail. And I think Gideon probably was thinking, "I'm going to jail," or perhaps, "I'm going to die." But he did it anyways. He feared God more than he feared man. And he did it afraid. Jason said that on Friday night. He did it afraid. And so when God asks us to do things, we can trust in his faithfulness and we can do it afraid. And we see that his fear wasn't irrational because later on, I won't read through all of it, later on, the people find out, "Hey, oh yeah, this altar got knocked down and someone burnt the altar down and sacrificed something on top of that altar, and we're going to do an investigation to find out who did this." So they seek out, there's an investigation, and they find out, yep, yeah, okay, it was Gideon, son of Joash. He did it. And they say, "Bring him here so we can kill him. Bring him here so we can kill him." And Gideon's got to be thinking, "Where is his faithfulness here? I knew this was going to happen. This was a bad idea." But then Joash comes and says, "No, have your God contend for himself. Have your God do something about this." And he renames his son Jerubbabel. Jerubbaal, I don't know. Someone probably can pronounce that much better than I can. Which means, "Let Baal plead his case with him because he had tore down his altar." So he renames his son for this really heroic feat that he did. Probably seemed foolish, but God was faithful to Gideon, even in this insurmountable task that he'd put in front of him, and that was, go knock this tower down and do it when you think you're going to die. So now, he's toppled this tower and he's seen God's proven faithfulness. You know, before he was doubting it, because 7 years they'd been impressed by the Midianites, now he's toppled this tower, expected to die, and he's like, "Okay, you came through. I wasn't expecting my dad to stand up for me like that and change my name." So now he's getting a little more confident. And it says here in verse 34, "The Spirit of the Lord took control of Gideon. It clothed Gideon," I believe it says in ESV. And he gathered the people. Because the Midianites and Amalekites have gathered across the river. And so he sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh, and they rallied behind him. And he sent messengers throughout Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and those people also came to meet him. But Gideon is still nervous. He's still afraid. He isn't quite convinced that this is actually what God has called him to do. So he says, "Okay, God, if this is really your will, I'm going to put this fleece on a threshing floor, and if it's wet in the morning and the ground isn't, I'll know that you really are sending me to do this as, you know, as Gideon, the lowest and weakest nobodies." And so the next morning, the fleece is wet, the ground is dry, and then Gideon is sitting there and he's like, "Okay, I'm still not convinced. What if that was a fluke?" So he says, "All right, God, bear with me one more time. Bear with me one more time, and I'm going to put the fleece out. This time I want the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet." So he flips it. And God's, okay, God, God remains faithful to his insecurity and through his fear. And guess what? The next morning, the fleece is dry and the ground is wet. God has remained faithful to Gideon despite his doubts, despite his fears, despite his insecurities that are going on throughout this entire story. And so now, like I mentioned, the Midianites and the Amalekites, they've gathered like locusts. And I said, mentioned before also that they were like a sea of camels. And their army was like an army of locusts. They're just everywhere. If we read way ahead, we find out that 120,000 of the enemy had died and that there were 15,000 still on foot. So if presuming that all 120,000 of those people died in this upcoming battle, they were potentially standing against 135,000 soldiers. And he gathers the Israelites and they total 32,000. That's not good odds. 4-1. They're outnumbered. Are outnumbered at best. And so God says to Gideon, all right, you've gathered these 32,000 soldiers. I want to gain the glory from this victory. And I also am proving myself faithful to Israel. I want to show that it's me doing this. So anybody who's afraid can go home. Gideon's probably, okay. Anybody who's afraid can go home. So that number of 32,000 reduces to 10,000. Gideon's like, whew, that's about 13.5-1 odds. I'm not sure what you're doing here. And then God says, you know what? I think this is still too big. I'm going to reduce that number further. So I want you to take those 10,000 down to the river, and we're going to see how they drink it. And if they drink it like a dog, they can stay. And if they don't, then they can go home too. Gideon's like, okay, oh, I hope we all drink like dogs. 300 people remain. So now it's Gideon and 300 versus maybe 135,000. That's really, really bad odds. I think it's less than like 1/3% or something like that. If you've ever seen the movie 300, they weren't soldiers quite like that. Gideon has to be thinking God's crazy. He's like, well, he's proved faithful so far. Okay, we're going to do this, but I'm still a little afraid. And Gideon doesn't even come to God this time. God comes to Gideon and says, you know what? If you're afraid, you can take your servant, I believe his name was Penuel, down to the camp and you can listen to some of the conversations going on down to the enemy camp and listen. He's okay, well, I'm afraid, so I'm going to take my servant. He goes down there and he overhears this dream that one of the enemy soldiers has had about this loaf of barley that tumbles through and topples a tent. And the other soldier says to this guy explaining this dream, oh, that's none other than Gideon who's going to win this battle. He's going to kill us all. And Gideon's sitting there behind a bush or a rock, I don't know. Like, okay, that's a pretty big sign. I think we should do this. So he goes back to his 300 guys and says, all right, let's take a jar and put a torch in it. And I'm going to give you all trumpets. We're going to surround the camp. And we're going to break jars, show the torches, and blow our trumpets. That is a non-military tactic. Just like walking around Jericho 7 times, it is not the way man would think about how to do this. My brain goes, all right, I would probably try some sort of stealth tactic. I would come in, maybe try to kill the leader, cut the head off the snake. I don't know. But not jars, trumpets, and torches. It isn't even mentioned that his guys had swords. So they might not even have weapons. But they do this. And lo and behold, what happens? They break the jars, the torches are there, the trumpets go off, the Amalekites and the Midianites, they turn on each other, and they start killing each other. God proved his faithfulness to Gideon despite this ridiculous task, 300 versus roughly 135,000. We see that God remained faithful to the Israelites throughout this continual cycle of rebellion, oppression, pleading for help, and then he would redeem them and he would start over again. He continued to do this over and over. And he proved his faithfulness to Gideon over and over in his doubts, in his fears, in his concerns, in his insecurities, and all the things that were going crazy in his heart and his mind. And so ultimately, God is faithful to us too. And he has proved his faithfulness to us throughout history. We started off this series talking about in Genesis 1:1, God creates everything, creates us for a relationship. Genesis 2, we've already spat in his face. We've already rebelled against him. We've taken the fruit from the tree and eaten it. And yet he gives us something called the Proto-Evangelion. It's a piece of text inside Genesis that says, you know, you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. He's talking about Christ. Christ is foreshadowed even in the very, very beginning of Scripture, and he continues to be foreshadowed throughout the Old Testament and, of course, into the New Testament when he comes. And God remains faithful to us throughout history. He's coming a second time. Another way he's faithful to us, even in Israel's rebellion, even in Gideon's doubts and fears, when they cried out to him, he answered. He responded. He was there. He didn't let go of them. He held their hands through those difficult times. There is a passage in Lamentations that I think really highlights this well. So, if you have your Bible, or you can read it here, it's Lamentations 3, 22 through 24. It says, "Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say the Lord is my portion, and therefore I will put my hope in him." Each day he sends us his new mercies. Great is his faithfulness. He didn't let go to Israel, he didn't let go to Gideon, and he won't let go of you. When we fall flat on our faces, when we sin against God, when we sin against our brother or sister, he remains faithful. He may respond to us in our cry of struggle and trial, like he responded to the Israelites in Judges 6 with rebuke. And say, you need to grow in this area. You have a character flaw that we can work on together. You need to cast down your idols. But he's still faithful. He is there. When he asks us to be heralds in a dark world, our culture is becoming increasingly unchristian. Our culture is becoming increasingly antagonistic to belief in God. He gives us promises in Luke 12, 11 through 12. Where are you? It says, "Whenever they bring you before the synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what must be said." That promise was for his apostles, and I believe that applies to us too. If we're dragged into synagogues or before rulers and we have to give testimony to our faith and why we believe what we believe, our God is with us and faithful to us, even in those dark, hard, difficult times. In Matthew 28:20, you guys have probably heard the Great Commission. We talk about it a lot here. I'll start in 18. It says, "There, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and remember that I am with you always to the end of the age." He will be faithful to us when we do those things. So when we ask him for help, he helps. And that doesn't mean he just snaps his fingers and fixes the problem, but that means he's there with us. I remember a story in my life where he came through for me. I was out of college. I started a commission job. And if anybody even knows, a pure commission job can be tough, because you have no idea when your next paycheck is coming. And I had like $6 in the bank, and rent was due in like 2 days. And even when we made a sale, it usually took a couple days before you actually got the money. And so I was just praying like crazy. I'm just about to get married to my beautiful wife, and I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to make rent. I don't know how this is going to work. I really don't want to go to my wife who has a part-time, or my fiance who has a part-time job, and ask her for money, because that doesn't look good. And so I'm just praying over, and the next day, I made a sale, and it was just enough to cover rent and put a little food in my belly. And he came through. Similar thing, we're having a kid. Now I'm working at FedEx, and benefits, I don't have them there because I've you know, been under 26, so I was on my parents, and I'm thinking, okay, we're going to have a kid. I don't know how we're going to, you know, get this kid on health insurance. My employer has told me, well, sorry, you got to wait till open enrollment. So you got 6 months and no coverage for your firstborn. Okay, so I started praying and started seeking a different job, and lo and behold, this job springs up within the company. I'm just going to switch position, and because I'm switching position, I can get health insurance. And I'm like, oh, perfect. And I applied for it, and I got it. Another time where he came through financially, where I'm kind of freaking out. This is probably a little less financial, and this is just a more, I had preferences on how my life would look. I was working for FedEx, and now I'm looking. I want to make a little more money to support my family. I have more kids coming, and I've been applying for positions in my field. I have a degree in chemistry. Can't find anything that I want to take. And there's this position that opens up. It's third shift, and I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to take a position that is, you know, on third shift. I'm doing all this stuff with the Edge and the church, and that's going to make things really tough. You know, I'm basically going to get up and go to church, and then I'm going to work and sleep. And third shift is, I'm not a night person. I'm a morning person. 4 a.m. is a beautiful number to me. But I'm like, okay, well, God, this is the only thing, and it keeps popping up. I applied for it, got an interview, and I get the phone call. I'm driving my FedEx truck. I pull over, and I don't know who it is, and I pick it up, and they say, good news. We want to offer you this position. I'm like, oh, Lord, I wanted you to close that door so I wouldn't take third shift. And I have better news. It's first shift. We want you to work first shift. And I just, I don't remember, but I might have started crying. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this first shift, this is perfect. He remained faithful to me in those crazy times when the doubts and insecurities and lack of knowledge of what was going to happen in the future, just like Gideon didn't know Joash's dad would stand up for him and save his life, just like he didn't know that he was going to survive a battle 300 versus 135,000, just like when the people of Israel continued to cry out to God, he continued to be faithful and call out to him. So if I have one encouragement for you guys, is no matter where you're at, whether you're in sin or you need to grow in character or you're at work and you're struggling with something or you're struggling with relationships in your family or with your friends, whatever the baggage is, whatever the struggle is, cry out to him, whether it's your fault or not, because he's faithful and he will come through for you just like he did the Israelites. It was their fault. They were whoring after other gods. They were running away from God, and yet he remained faithful. Remember that he will remain faithful to you no matter where you're at. You cry out to him, he will respond to you. It might not be the way you want it to be, but he will. He will. So with that, I'd love to give you guys an interactive portion like we do on Friday night and make you come up and share on open mic, but I won't do that. So let's just pray here, and I'll have the band come up. Father, I am so grateful for your faithfulness. And I'm grateful that you know where each and every one of us in this room is at. And you know our fears, our doubts, our insecurities, and the things that are standing in our way. And I just pray that we would trust you, we would walk to you, and we would know you're faithful. We would know that you love us, and we would know that when we cry out to you, you're there. And so I pray we would feel that comfort, that presence, that peace. We love you, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen.